Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I want to talk to us a little bit this morning. Well, actually, a lot of bit. Does sin matter? You know, I've been around long enough now that I've been able to observe things. You know, when you're 21 or whatever, you feel like you're getting old. You know, we all laugh because, you know, a lot of us in this room have been there. 21, you think you kind of got stuff figured out and you're all juiced up and ready to go after life and all that, even though you don't know where you're going and can't make a decision. I'm speaking in generalities. It's not that way for everyone. But I've been around long enough now to observe some things. And to, if there's a thing called reobserve, I just made that word up. Reobserve, in other words, continue to observe where things confirm themselves or your previous observations maybe weren't as accurate as they've become. And as time goes on, they can even become more accurate if we pay attention and we stick close to the Lord and He reveals and opens our eyes to things. And through life, which involves time, which inherently means more experience, doesn't mean we know it all. But I've observed some things and been involved in Christendom long enough to watch things change from decade to decade a little bit, not that 10 years are markers, just watching it. Watching the outpourings of God's Spirit upon the church, watching emphasis come and go through the church, and the church at large, not just here. I've watched my culture change, and I've pretty much stayed, you know, in the upper Midwest, so it's not like, hey, I moved from the South, you know, and I moved up here and I went, whoa, you know, this is like another part of the world. I've watched culture change and I've watched church culture change. And I'm not saying that it should always stay the same. Now, His principles and His Word are without change. But we understand culture will change. You hear me talk, if those of you who've been around here, you hear me talk a lot about grace, a lot about mercy. I mention those words probably multiple times every Sunday. I mention them through the week when there's no audience. And it's not that I'm practicing messages. It's just on my own conversation with the Lord, with myself, in prayer. And I don't want you ever to come under the illusion that though I talk a lot about the truth of His grace and the truth of His mercy, that there's not the truth of an accountable life to Him. See, grace and mercy are to move us into an accountability. It's not only to forgive us of a past, it is also to empower us to live differently, showing that now the way we live is a proof or a sign or a justification of the faith that we have that is very real and very personal in the Lord. It's not a check in and check out. It's not a come and feel good on Sunday and, you know, have this moment with the Lord and then live like we want the rest of the week. I mean, it's all the way down to the private life that we have. So private, it's not just private that no one's watching you when you're by yourself, but it's also so private to another level that the meditation of our minds, the things that we ponder in our own hearts that never make it to our lips, the things that we think and dwell on, all of this in our life. I'm talking about to that point of privacy within us. That this morning, does sin matter? I've watched in the church where we talk about grace and mercy to the point that some have now in recent years labeled it hyper grace, as if it's just about grace, it's just about grace, it's God's grace, He's gracious, and it bleeds into this tolerance, as if God is tolerant of sin, as if sin doesn't matter. I want you to know that sin matters to Him. Some would say this is not a seeker-friendly message. I want you to know if you're seeking the Lord, this is a very friendly message. This is your first time to church, or first time to church in a long while, or first time here. I just want to share the scripture with us this morning. I want the Holy Spirit to do a work in my life and in yours as we're here. There are verses throughout the scripture. I'm just going to draw on a few. I'm not trying to take them out of context to fit some theme or some pet agenda of the pastor this morning. That's not it at all. It is, what is He saying to us today in this time in our life to remind us of what we know for some of us, maybe to share it new or fresh, or for to call some of us into a greater accountability to build off and make good on the grace He has extended to us. You know, Psalms 5, chapter 4, and I'm going to refer to some verses. If you want to write them down and look them up later, if you want to try to follow along, if you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. In fact, if you don't own a Bible, that one in the pew rack in front of you, you can take it, you can keep it, it is yours. You can open the cover, write your name in it, that is yours. If you're in need of a Bible, you take that. We have more, we replenish them. That is a gift from the Lord to you, His Word. Or you can listen to the podcast that will be up in a few days. Time, and you can kind of pause and play through this if it's something you want to do. But Psalms chapter 5, verse 4, the writer there describes something about the very nature of God, and basically it says that the Lord takes no pleasure in evil, and no evil or sin will dwell with Him. And yet we find that God was amongst sinners all the time. Basically, He's dealing with humanity, right? But we know that God, who is holy and perfect, who loves humanity, that what separated this beautiful fellowship in the beginning was sin. And it put a wedge in their relationship, our relationship with Him. It put a wedge there. And I want you to know that sin still puts a wedge there. There is forgiveness. This is the good news of the gospel. There is forgiveness. God loves us so much that He extends to us this kindness. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He gave His life for us while we were yet sinners. He gave His life for us before we even asked Him to. He just did this because He loves us and makes a way for us to be restored in God through faith in Christ, His only begotten Son. This is all, those things I just said are all scripturally based through the Old Testament and the New, the prophecy and the proclamation and then the life of Christ. And you will see the teaching as after Christ's ascension, you will see those teachings written by the apostles, preached by the apostles. And so, here we are with verses like Paul writes in Romans chapter 6. He says, what shall we say then? Well, before we can answer the question, we need to know what he's talking about. And so we really need to probably read some verses in advance of Romans chapter 6, verse 1. I mean, if we were just to glance, not even go back far, but glance into the last few verses of what we labeled as chapter 5. In verse 18, it says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. In other words, when sin was committed by Adam. That one sin, it led us into condemnation for all of us. So that when we're born, we were born into sin. His bloodline, okay? Humanity. Look at the person next to you and say, you're really beautiful, but you were born a sinner. If you are uncomfortable saying beautiful, just turn to the person next to you and say, you're really valuable, but you were born a sinner. Therefore, through the one trespass, that one sin, it led to condemnation for all men. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Well, who did that come through? Jesus. Who was sinless and died as a criminal. He died the death of a sinner, though he was innocent. So his blood was pure. And his obedience to the Father carried out even to the cross. And conquering his flesh and conquering sin, conquering death, raising again. It's supposed to give you hope and give me hope that's real. Not some false hope that's out there, but a very real hope that lives within us. That through him there is forgiveness and we don't live under this condemnation that we were born in. For as by one man's disobedience that many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? See, don't just stop at the end of five. You know, when he wrote this, he didn't write verses and this is the chapter. This is a letter. So when you start with six and it says, what shall we say then? We need to know what he's talking about. And so that's why I just read the end of chapter five. Now we look at verse six and it says, what shall we say then? Should we continue in sin? In other words, now through Christ, we can have a life restored to God without condemnation. He has made a way for us. And yet Paul writes, he says, what should we say then? That we can now continue in sin? That grace should continue to abound? He says, God forbid. To make good on this grace that has been given us by the Lord. How many of you, though you have faith in Christ, you still commit sin? You better have your hand up. Keep it up. If you don't have a hand up, I'm going to ask someone near you if they know you. Carol Frisky, is your hand up? Is Bob's hand up? Kind of went up at the last second, Bob. Were you trying to go back to when you sinned once about 12 years ago? He's a pretty holy, righteous dude, Bob is. Sin requires to be paid. And there's a payment for sin. Paul writes it this way. He says, in the same chapter, chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin, in other words, we commit sin, there's payment for that. Listen, if you work, you expect to be paid, right? Right? If not, you're running to your attorney and you got some lawsuit against the company you're working for. You expect to be paid. Well, the wages of sin is death. We commit sin. The payment, what we receive, is here. You sinned. Here's your payment. Eternal death and separation from the Lord. But Paul continues to write in that verse, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That in other words, it's not something you and I worked for. Get it? Wages and gift. Wages and gift. We like to be paid, but how many of you like a gift? Absolutely. Who said absolutely? Mike, you did. You're just saying that because you had a birthday recently. Gifts. A gift. Something maybe unexpected. Some favor. Somebody loves you. Somebody gave you something, not that you worked for, not that you deserved. It was a gift. Because some way they loved you. Or they appreciate you. They care about you. A gift. Not wages. The wages are death when it comes to sin. But through Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life. So does sin matter? I want you in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, it says this, through Him, Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith. Listen, sin separated us. But through Jesus Christ and faith in Him, we now have access. Access to the Father, access to life, to hope. Listen, obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access. Listen, sin requires, for the forgiveness of sin, it requires blood. You'll find it in Hebrews chapter 9. For the forgiveness of sin to happen, for that eternal life to happen, for the grace to be applied to our life, blood had to be shed. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. You'll see it from the very beginning in the garden. God clothed them with the skins of animals. It was not without blood. And through the Old Testament, all the sacrifices and the slaughtering and all of this. And God said, listen, it's not the blood of bulls and goats that are going to please me. It's that you have relationship with me and faith in me, and we can be restored. It is why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and finally one pure sacrifice for the rest of all time. And that through faith in Him, we have access to this hope, this gift of eternal life. So does sin matter? Listen, if God went to that extreme, listen, if He went to, think about this, if He went to this extreme of sending His only Son, and Jesus went to the extreme of enduring the shame and the scorn of the cross, do you think sin matters? I mean, you don't even have to have faith in the Lord in this room to think about this. Just think about the truth of this. Did Jesus, who went to this extreme, did sin matter? I want to solve this because I love these people. I love my creation. There's a wedge between us. I have got to deal with sin and solve it because they cannot any longer. Sin was committed. They're all born into it. How do we have sin paid for? It's by blood. How can I solve this for all time and let them know that we can be restored? So He sends His Son. This is basic gospel salvation hope stuff. But I want us to capture this, that sin matters to God, and sin still matters to God. It is not, I asked forgiveness once and Jesus died, so, you know, I'm free to just kind of do what I want. This grace calls us into an accountability. Yes, I still sin. But we turn to God in repentance. I've watched through time even the lack of remorse over sin in the church. I've watched it as if it's no big deal. As if we have some measuring stick for sins that don't matter. And then the sins that really matter. And of course, the sins we commit are not the big sins by our own judgment. And there's even a lack of remorse, as if sin doesn't matter. It's all about grace. It's all about mercy. Listen, Jesus was filled full of grace and what? Truth. Truth. Truth hurts sometimes, doesn't it, Pat? Doesn't it? Truth hurts. But wound me so that I don't get lost in this life, into eternity. Hurt me and tell me the truth so that I would be saved in the end. It's like there's a lack of remorse. It's like we don't even know what repentance is. We think repentance is just asking forgiveness. It's only the beginning portion. Very important. Confession of sin, asking for forgiveness. But repentance is also turning our back on sin and living in a new direction. And I want you to know that that is a process. It implies living my life time again, experience, growing to know the Lord, being a follower of His, not just a fan. My life changes. We walk with Him. We grow. You know, there was a healing that happened. Well, many healings, but a healing that happened in John chapter 5. I'm going to paraphrase this for us. But in John chapter 5, there's a healing that Jesus does by the pool of Bethesda. Lame people, sick people, used to gather around this pool. And randomly, somewhat, an angel would appear and stir the water. And the first person in, after it was stirred, was healed. So they would gather there. Jesus is walking through this area and comes to a man, paraphrased, crippled. He says, do you want to be healed? He says, every time the pool is stirred, someone gets in ahead of me. There is no one here to help me get in first. And Jesus says, be healed. Pick up your mat and walk. Instantly, the man gets up, takes his mat, and walks healed. It happens now, sometime later, that Jesus sees this man at the temple, at the synagogue. And he says something to them, to him, that's very important. And I want to take this part and I want to read this to us. Okay, John chapter 5. Now the day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is the man? He told to get up and walk. He said, excuse me, do you know the man who healed you? And he says, because Jesus had withdrawn from that place and there was a crowd there. So afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple. And said to him, see, you are well. Now watch this. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Right away, our mind is drawn to, he got healed, he's well, Jesus sees him again and says, don't sin anymore, because something worse may happen to you. We right away think, oh, He was crippled before. If he sins again, something worse than crippling is going to happen to him. What is the worst thing that can happen to a person? Eternal separation from God. There are things that happen in this life. It rains on all of us, whether we're holy or we're not holy, or somewhere in between, as if there's a kind of holy or kind of sinful. Rains on all of us. There are things that that happen in this life, but don't kid yourself that there are things that happen in our life that create brokenness and sickness. Because it's a result of sin. It's what sin has brought. One of the things that sin has brought is sickness. Jesus died for our sin and for our healing. I want you to know that sin still matters. Sin still matters. To God, it still can drive a wedge between you and Him. You talk to somebody who had enough taste, a relationship with God in their life, and they sin, and they don't repent, or they struggle with something particular, and it's cyclical in their life, and they just say, I just can't do it on my own, and they get frustrated, they get tired, they throw in the towel, they kind of disappear from fellowship or from church or from reading the scripture or from praying, and they just get lost again, so to speak, and overwhelmed. And they become broken. Worse things begin to happen. Listen, life's tough. Don't think for a moment that because I have REV and some credential and some study behind me that it makes me immune to real life. It doesn't. I'm acquainted with life like you are. I have a history just like you. Our histories might be different, but I've got one. And I need His blood. I still need to draw on that blood. In James chapter 2, in verse 24, it says, our works justify our faith. In other words, we are not justified by works. Okay, listen, we cannot work our way into heaven. It is a gift. But because we put faith in Christ, and this grace is applied to our life. Now, because we believe and we have faith, the result of that is that we want to do good and we want to do right, and we still fight the flesh and our natural tendencies, but we are empowered by Him. When we fail, we are empowered to go to His grace. But turn our back on sin and fight the good fight and allow ourselves to sow to the Spirit of God and not sow to the fleshly deeds, so that we can do good things, and that these good things are a sign that justify that we have faith in Him. You are not justified by your works. Your works justify that you have faith in the gift that was given you. There's a difference. This grace calls us to make good on it. We continue to need to live in His grace. I still need His grace. Oh, I still need His grace. I need His favor. I need His mercy. But I need it to empower me, not to just give me a clear conscience over my past and what I've done wrong and the sin I was born into. But I need that grace and mercy to empower me to live differently. That there would be a sign in how I live and who I become as a person that I am actually a follower of Christ and saved. And this is not just about morals and ethics. It's not just about morals and ethics. This is about being a testimony of God's grace that someone else could taste of it and see and hopefully find Christ. This is about pleasing the Father in heaven, not so He accepts us into eternity. This is about pleasing Him because we love Him back. It's about relationship with Him. It's not just about rules of do's and don'ts. Listen, it calls us into an accountability. Here's one of the greatest accountabilities that His grace calls us into. You see, for us, blood was shed that our sins could be what? Forgiven, right? You remember the Lord's Prayer? Where Jesus teaches them how to pray. And there's a part of that prayer that says, let me teach you how to pray. Now this is after, as they're becoming followers of Christ. He says, I'll teach you how to pray. Because they asked. And part of that prayer is, forgive us, Father, for our sins, debts, trespasses, whichever translation you use or whatever liturgical denomination you come from. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others who have sinned against us, trespassed against us, or who owe us. There is a great story of what the kingdom of heaven is like in Matthew chapter 18. This is beautiful. This is a beautiful account in Matthew chapter 18. You see, Peter asks a question about forgiveness. Now, we all know that Peter needs forgiveness. And in the days to follow where this is taking place, we know he needs forgiveness because he denied Jesus. He needs to be restored, reinstated. Listen, you and I, let's face it, we want forgiveness. We like the idea of eternity and being with God. We like the idea of being cleansed, not having to pay for our past sins, not having to pay for being born into sin. We like the whole idea because we cannot attain it. We cannot do enough good. We could do more good than we have sinned. And still, because we have sinned somewhere and we were born into it, we are lawbreakers. You're an outlaw. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're an outlaw. That's kind of hard to say to somebody who might be sitting next to you who is a sweet, wonderful woman and she's wearing a beautiful outfit today and maybe a corsage. And you look at her and go, you're an outlaw. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. This is not just about getting grace for our life. This is about making good on that grace and being called into the accountability to now live different and be transformed, think different, have a change of heart, and come into agreement. In other words, turn our back on ourselves and our natural tendency and now follow after Christ. That we can pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Here's a beautiful story that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 18 when Peter says, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? Seven? Nay, I say, Jesus. But 70 times seven. What? I mean, can you imagine asking the question and you're thinking, hey, seven sounds like a pretty good number. And Jesus says, no, seven. 70 times seven. What? That sounds Greek to me, Jesus. Say it again. And Jesus begins to tell of what the kingdom of heaven is like. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared. Now remember, when Jesus says that, he is sharing with us what it is like in God's kingdom. His kingdom come, his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We're Christians. He's our king. We want to live by his kingdom principles. We want to live by his kingdom blessing, his kingdom protection. And he says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay his master, ordered him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all his possessions, so that the master could receive payment for as much up to 10,000 talents as the man, his family, and his possessions were worth. By the way, if that was the agreement, it's fair. And it's just. We don't like it. But if that was the agreement, and under the law of the day, it's just. And so, what happens is this. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring his master, have patience with me, I will pay you everything. And out of pity for the man, the master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt. We all go, woohoo, what a master. Oh, that sounds like God. Jesus, the master, is our hero. We owed for our sin. We could not pay. Jesus, Father in heaven, said you can be forgiven of the debt of sin as we believe in him. Now look what happens. This man was going to lose basically himself, his whole family, all he had, everything. Think about what you possess. Listen, even those of us in this room who don't feel like we have much, look in your garage. All that you possess, the family that you have, everything being sold that you have nothing and you are put into jail to pay your sentence or sold for money. Listen, so the master says, you are forgiven this great debt. But when that same servant went out from just being forgiven, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is not much, especially compared to 10,000 talents. And so he finds this servant who owes him 100 denarii and seizes the man and began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, much like he pleaded with his master. Have patience with me, I will pay you. He refused to forgive the man's debt and went and had him put in prison until the debt was paid. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they greatly distressed. And they went and reported this to their master, all that had taken place. Then the master summons that servant and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had upon you? And in anger, his master delivered that servant to the jailers until the time where his debt could be paid. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you If you do not forgive your brother from your heart, don't tell me sin doesn't matter to you. Because when someone sins against you, it burns you. When someone owes you and they do not pay or they don't come with an apology, you're just fried. It just torques you right off. To the point where it's preoccupying you. You're going through your day and it's affecting your mood and how you treat people. And you feel this uneasiness inside you and it's eating at you and it's churning and you're just angry. Don't tell me sin doesn't matter to you. Maybe your personal sins you don't really judge too harshly. But when someone else does it, ha! Don't tell me sin doesn't matter to you. It does when it's done against you. We want forgiveness. But that grace calls us into account. And one of the ways it calls us into account is that we then should be forgiving towards others. Whether they apologize or not. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Do you think there's forgiveness when we come and we say, "Oh, Father, I have sinned against you. I have disagreed with you. Oh, I did something I knew I shouldn't have. Oh, words came out of my mouth. I just wasn't myself." Baloney, by the way. And we just continue to, confess our sin. And we, that feels so good. I just feel so light. The Lord forgave me. Church was so good. Communion was wonderful today. And yet we have unforgiveness towards someone else. Don't deceive yourself. I don't care how you feel. The fact of the matter is, forgive me as I forgive others. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how many tears you shed. I mean, remorse is part of it. I get it. There's a lack of it among us. If we haven't forgiven others, we're not making good on the grace that's been extended to us. Because part of the accountability that is supposed to empower us when we get the relief of forgiveness is we are supposed to bring a release to others. Picture this servant. We get so agitated with him. You just got forgiven and now you're seizing somebody else? Careful who you're pointing at. Right here. We're going to celebrate communion today. I want you to know sin matters. And the works of the flesh are obvious. There are some things in our life that maybe aren't as obvious because maybe they're not just outward sins. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. And by the way, this whole we're in love and we plan on, having a future together. And so God understands and we're having sex together. So therefore, it's okay. That is not okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. Love you. Care about you. But it's not okay. Sin matters to him. It'll put a wedge. any sexual immorality. Love people. Care for people. It amazes me. I am so grateful. People who either know me well, or I know them well, or they're all the way to strangers and we're barely acquaintances, who confess and tell me things about their life. I am so grateful that they trust me with such personal things. Love them. I don't throw them out. They hang out their dirty laundry in front of me. I tell them, don't you hang your head in front of me. Let's get this right with the Lord. Your flesh won't like it. Listen, if sin didn't matter, do you think the devil would work so hard? If sin didn't matter to God, do you think he'd go to the extent of giving his only begotten son? Think about it. Sin matters. Holiness matters. Righteousness matters. I've still got a long way to go. He's brought me a ways. But I got a ways to go. I've even had things in my life that were solved, and all of a sudden something showed up. Whoa, wait a minute. Oh, Lord, I am so sorry. Purify me. Cleanse me. Empower me. The works of flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. Jealousy. Fits of anger. Jealousy. Jealousy. There's not a skip in the preacher. Like a record. Strife. Jealousy. Fits of anger. Rivalries. Dissension. Divisions. Envy. Drunkenness. Orgies. And things like these. He didn't exhaust the list. He said things like these. These are all works of the flesh. They're obvious. Some of the things are not obvious. Because they're not an outward action or lifestyle. It's the things that live within us where Jesus says corruption is in here. The deceit, the conniving, the scheming, the fantasies of the mind that lead us outside of what is acceptable as a Christian. Our motives, our pride, lack of humility. These things within us. That we do this outward action like I'm sorry, but inside we are not sorry. We give the persona of we're doing something nice, and yet it was just to satisfy something within us. It didn't cure the sin issue. What about the things within you? Please don't be sitting there, standing there, and think, I sure hope my wife's listening to this. Can't wait to go home to tell my husband, you got to listen to the podcast this week, buddy. Sin matters. And don't be deceived. Sin matters to you, like I said, when someone commits it against you. Sin matters. I want to walk in His grace. I want to know the rod and the grace of His discipline in my life. I don't want to be lost in the end. I don't want you to be lost in the end. We've got to know how to repent. Because if God give me breath, I know between here and that door, I could sin. And it might not be obvious to you, because it could be something in here. So we're going to celebrate communion today. Worship team, you can come. But we're going to do communion a little different today than we traditionally do it. See, we're going to put some trays across the front. You're going to serve yourself communion today. Aaron, would you please come here? Would you take this tray and stand about halfway up that center aisle? You able to do that for me? Thank you. Dennis, would you, as another deacon, stand up this aisle halfway? Would you do that, please? We'll leave a couple trays on the communion table and some across the front. And some halfway up the aisle for those who can't make it to the front or you need them to come to you. You kind of just wave them down and they'll come to you. But we're not going to take communion this morning until we seriously judge ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes it. Don't eat this bread and drink this cup in an unworthy manner. He says, you judge yourself first. Confess. Ask forgiveness. Ask for empowerment to make good on His grace. That we can live in the freedom He gave His life. That not we're free to do what we want, but that we are free to become the person He's called us to be. Freedom to become and empowered to become the person that He wants you to be. To enjoy this life and all that He's provided. To enjoy pleasing Him. Enjoy living for Him. Enjoy the discipline that comes from Him because He loves you. To enjoy the relationship with other people. To enjoy the release of forgiveness to us and from us. Resentment will keep taking your lunch money. It'll keep robbing you. Come into agreement with Him. Confess your sins. Ask forgiveness. And ask for an empowerment to be a follower of His. And let Him cleanse you and continue to cleanse me as we continue to walk with Him through this life. Sin matters. And where you have unforgiveness, move into a place of forgiveness. Make a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. The master forgave the servant because he chose to forgive him. He chose to forgive him. Sin matters. It's time for us to repent and live a repentant life and walk in the joy and the hope of His grace and mercy and His empowerment that comes.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.